We need to talk. How many of y'all that just completely just sent a shivers down your spine? People preface important conversations in a lot of different ways. I need to be honest with you. Or there's something I've been meaning to tell you. Or this isn't easy to say. The one that's the most funny to me is, are you sitting down? I've never fainted in my entire life. I'm sure that I can handle that you saw your college roommate at the grocery store without getting the vapors, right? But in this series, we've been looking at these statements, important statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus flagged for us, and he prefaced them with truly, truly, which means in this context, truly, truly, what I'm about to say to you is true, and I know it firsthand. And so far, we talked about Jesus telling us God is present. He is working. He can bring dead things alive. We saw him say that we must be born again. And then last week, he said, look to the Son and believe. The summer after I moved here, I took a missions trip to Indonesia. The church had raised $20,000 to drill wells for clean water in North Sumatra. And I was able to go and see a few of those wells open. And it was a wonderful trip. But I don't know if you know this. Indonesia is between Thailand and Australia on the other side of the world. It's 10,000 miles away. It took 27 hours to fly there. And the second leg of that journey, I was on Asian Airlines. And to say they were long flights was an understatement. In the second flight, I took some Benadryl or something like that to try and sleep on the second flight, but it was agonizing. And I kept waking up, kind of knowing where I was, but also not really. And Asian Airlines uses pink lights like this. Go to that next picture. Yeah. So imagine being like completely out of it and opening your eyes, and this is what everything looked like. I've never done recreational drugs, but this is what I imagine it's like. It's probably not, but 27 hours on a flight felt like an eternity. But really, that's just a drop in the bucket for eternity. How long is eternity? Well, picture this for with me here this morning. A mountain so vast that its top reaches all the way to the clouds. Can you see it? And then you look to the left and the right, and you can't see where the mountain goes. It just disappears in the distance. Now, it's not made of dirt or rock, but solid granite, cold, unchanging, immovable. Now imagine that once every 1,000 years, just once, a tiny bird comes fluttering through the sky, and it lands on that peak for just a moment, and it gently brushes its beak against the stone and then flies away. 1,000 years pass, the bird returns, one small touch, then gone again. Over and over, through the ages, the little bird keeps coming back. Kingdoms rise and fall, oceans shift, stars are born and they burn out. And still, every 1,000 years, that same small bird shows up and he rubs his beak against the mountain. It would take ages upon ages for that granite mountain to ever even show the faintest mark. And then countless more before this mountain even had a decent dent. But when the day finally comes, when the mountain has been worn down to nothing, when every last grain has vanished in the wind, then eternity will have just begun. So it's laughable to compare my 27-hour-long flight to eternity. Now, Jesus talked a lot about eternity, specifically eternal life. And John chapter 5 starts off with Jesus healing a man by the pool of Bethesda. And the religious Jews around saw Jesus do this on the Sabbath day, and they're enraged because that was against the religious rules. But then Jesus had the gall to say that he was working with and in the name of the Father God. They felt that this was blasphemous and that he was saying that he was equal with God, but Jesus didn't back down. Instead, he doubled down and said that they should honor the Son like they honor the Father, that God had given him the authority to judge all people. And this is what it says in John chapter 5, and verse 22. It says, "For the Father judges no one," Jesus speaking here, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. They tried to tell Jesus that healing someone on the Sabbath broke God's law, but Jesus is like, hey, you're missing something? God and I work in tandem. God sent me. He is the Father. I am the Son, and I have the power to heal on the Sabbath, and God and I work together. So don't you think you're a little confused here? Jesus and God are equal and one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, separate but the same, three but one. You can't bypass Jesus and get to God. Truly, truly, believe on Jesus and receive eternal life. Embracing Jesus is the way to life, and rejecting Jesus is the way to death. Later in John 14, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 10, 9, Jesus says, I am the door. You have to enter through me to find safety. Believe in Jesus and his words and in the Father and receive eternal life. So last week in John chapter 6, we saw Jesus tell the crowd that he was the bread of life. And these carnal people responded with, bread, I love bread. They completely missed the point. And right after that, Jesus says this in John 6, 45. He says, it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And once again, we see this connection of Jesus and eternal life. Jesus says, they wrote about this time in the prophets where God was going to teach them, and I am here. And you come to me to get eternal life. Now, we live in a culture that wants us to believe that every belief is equally true. And although that sounds kind and tolerant, it's delusional, right? Truth, by definition, cannot be everything. Two opposing teachings cannot both be true. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and rejecting Jesus leads to eternal rejection by the Father. But eternal life is not about years and years of laundry and washing dishes and mowing the grass, the mundane. I remember when my kids were probably five or so, they'd say, is heaven going to be boring? And they just wondered if it's just going to be a lot of this over and over again stuff. But no, the Greek word here for eternal is aionios, which carries the idea of quality as much as quantity. The word for eternal life here is not really associated with years as much as it is independent of time. Eternal life can function outside of and beyond time as well as within time. See, eternal life is invitation into God's life, to live with him, in communion with him. Yes, it's long, but it is also the epitome of living, an invitation into the Garden of Eden type living. No pain, no death. Just perfect, serene, joyful communion with your Creator. And if you're a Christian who's decided to follow Jesus and put your faith in him to save you, then eternal life starts now. This verse tells us that whoever believes has eternal life. Not one day we'll get eternal life, but now. John 3:36 just told us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So can you go back to a time in your life where you responded to Jesus' call to follow me? Just like the disciples did. Each and every one of them had a time and a place where Jesus said, follow me, and they took a step of faith and said, I believe this guy. Have you ever been born again? Now, a follower of Jesus may, following Jesus may start with a prayer to put your faith on him to save you, but that's not where it ends. The same belief that you needed for Jesus to save you is the same belief that you need for him to sanctify you and to make you look like him. It's not of your works. It's Christ through me. It's not just about what you trusted in to save you when you were 8 years old, but what you're trusting in today. Now, you can't lose eternal life. You didn't do enough to earn your salvation. It was a gift, and you can't work to keep it. It is a gift. But continuing in the faith is evidence that you had eternal life in the first place. I worked for 12 years of my ministry in the Bible Belt of Arkansas and Missouri and Georgia. And you see a lot of cultural Christianity there. People who believe that they were born Christians because their parents or their community were Christians. But our parents and grandparents won't be next to us when we stand before the cosmic judge. And when we stand before God, it will be alone. The Bible tells us that just being a Christian in name or even in deed is not enough. Matthew 7:21. Jesus tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" He tells us to believe on him. He tells us to put our faith and trust in him. And no amount of works can get us to him. It's Jesus Christ on the cross. And sadly, there will be some surprised people one day when we stand before God. "But I gave to charity. But God, I had a fish on my bumper sticker, a cross necklace. God, I voted the way that you told me that, or that people told me that Christians should vote. I went to church. I listened to Christian music." But none of those things is where eternal life is found. Eternal life is only found in Jesus. Later, after the Gospel of John, in 1 John, the author once again puts it so simply in 1 John 5:11. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Beloved hymn writers and fathers of the Methodist, John and Charles Wesley, were two of 19 children of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. I cannot even begin to wrap my mind around what it would look like to have 21 people in your family, in your house. That's a lot of people. But they were raised in a devout Anglican home, and they both, Charles and John Wesley, studied at Oxford, and they pursued lives of faith and learning. And Charles even found something called a holy club at Oxford, dedicated to disciplined Christian living and prayer and Bible study and fasting and charity, and they did all these good things. And John, his brother, later joined and became its leader, and their methodical devotion earned them the nickname Methodist. And in 1735, the brothers sailed with General Oglethorpe to Georgia as missionaries. But the experience exposed their inner doubts about whether they were truly children of God. Feeling spiritually unconverted, they returned to England disheartened. And John confessed, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" And their breakthrough came in 1738 through contact with Moravian believers who emphasized salvation not through works, but by grace through faith. And Charles experienced assurance of his salvation on May 21st, 1738, describing how the Spirit chased away the darkness of his unbelief. And he celebrated the event with one of his hymns, "And Can It Be?" 3 days later, on May 24th, his brother John found faith while listening to Martin Luther's preface to Romans at Bible study and this idea that the just shall live by faith. And he describes this event of finally believing on Jesus, and he says that his heart was strangely warmed. The brothers rejoiced together, realizing that all their years of religious effort lacked true faith in Christ. And from that moment on, both devoted their lives to preaching salvation by grace. This sparked the Methodist revival that would transform Christianity in England and beyond. These young men had a Christian home. They went to a Christian college and seminary, Christian clubs. They went on missionary trips. And all of that is lovely, but none of that is where you find eternal life. How do you receive eternal life? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's the question for you today. Have you truly believed? Not just known about Jesus, not just been around church, but believed in him with your life, trusted in him with your whole heart. Because that's the difference between religion and relationship. And that's the difference between a religious effort and grace received as a gift. That's the difference between death and life. Eternal life isn't something you earned. It's not something that you cross your fingers and hope for. It begins the moment you believe on Jesus. And it's when you realize, I have nothing to offer, but Jesus has already done everything. And you can spend a lifetime trying to be good enough, going to church, trusting in baptism, doing the right things, trying to make up for the past. But none of that can save you. Only faith in Jesus can. And the invitation still stands. 2,000 years later, Jesus still welcoming us into his family. Like he said in John 5:22, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, whoever believes on Jesus has eternal life. So if you've been trying to live on borrowed faith, of your spouse's faith, or your parents' faith, or your church's faith, or your culture's faith, today is the day to make it personal. Jesus is still saying, follow me. And you don't have to say, well, let me get all my life fixed up first. Let me do these things first. No, Christ did enough on the cross for you. The decision is for you whether you will follow him. See, eternity is long, but it's closer than your next heartbeat. And when that moment comes, when time gives way to eternity, that only thing that will matter is this. Do you have the Son? Because as Scripture says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So today, if you have heard his voice calling you to follow him, believe. Don't wait. This is urgent. Trust in Jesus and keep trusting in Jesus every day to make you new. Because when you have him, you have life, both now and forever. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If that's you today, whatever excuse may come to your mind, well, I need to wait until this or wait until that, or maybe you're a young person, you say, I got so many things I want to do before I give my life over to Christ. That's a mistake. You are giving up amazing relationship with the one that made you for something so small and temporary. Christ is calling for you today to put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross to save you. You say, Pastor Phil, I'm a sinner. That's perfect. Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're realizing and recognizing that you have failed God, and you've broken his law, and you've turned your back and rejected the maker of the world. That's the first step, to realize that you're a sinner. But the second step is this, to understand that Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. He paid the debt of your sin. You had this huge sin bill, and Christ paid it. Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the price. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You could call out to God from your heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I know that I'm separate from you, but I put my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. I put my faith in that he paid it all. Save me. Forgive me. There's nothing more important than you could do, because eternity is so much longer than this short little flight we're on. And there's nothing that should stand in your way. If you make that choice today, I want to encourage you to put that on your connection card, or let me know, email me in some way, or Facebook, or whatever you might find. Say, Pastor Phil, I chose Jesus. Write that on your connection card and place it in. I'd love to follow up with you about what's next on this amazing journey called the Christian life.